Vaydaber Adonai el Moshe lemor, daber el kol adas b'nei Yisrael, v'yomarta lehem kidoshim tihyu, ki kadosh ani Adonai Eloheichem. Hashem spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to the entire assembly of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy. For holy am I, Hashem, your God. Shalom, and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Kedoshim. Recording, and not first broadcast, but first half recording, Wednesday, Yom Revi'i, the 23rd of Nisan, and the 23rd of April. Actually, technically, it is already the eve of the 24th of Nisan, even though it is still the 23rd of April. Since this is 20 after 8 in the evening, not only is it dark, but I've already counted the Omer, and tonight's count is 9, which is 1 week and 2 days. But I will do it again when I record tomorrow, the second half. And the only reason I'm able to record a little bit earlier than usual is that this week, excuse me, there's no hard copy of Torah Tidbits. And that's because we had no time to do it. I was away until yesterday afternoon, Tuesday afternoon. Tuesday afternoon was still second day of Chag, eighth day of Pesach, for people from Chutz La'aretz or in Chutz La'aretz. And even though my Pesach was over the night before, I didn't get back until yesterday afternoon. And I came into the office today, did a few things, and I decided to record early. Without further ado, Psalm 121, Tehillim Kuf Kaf Aleph, which we say when we don't say Tachanun, as we don't the entire month of Nisan. Shir lama alot, esa einai el heharim, me ayin yavo ezri. Ezri me im Adonai, ose shamayim v'oretz. Al yitain lamot raglecha, al yanum shomerecha. Hine lo yanum v'lo yishan, shomer Yisrael. Adonai shomerecha, Adonai tzilecha, al yad yiminecha. Yomam hashemesh lo yakeka v'yoreach balayla. Adonai yishmarecha, mikol ra yishmoret nafshecha. Adonai yishmar tzeitecha uvoecha me'ata v'yad olam. Achenu kol beit Yisrael, hanetunim batzara uvashivya, ha'omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, ha'makom yirachem aleihem v'yotzieim mitzara lirvacha, u'me'afela la'ora u'mishibud l'gu'ula, hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. The opening music and introduction was from an album called A Cappella Kumsitz by Itzi Kleinfeld and Svi Silberstein. There are other individuals who participate. A cappella, if you remember, means without, excuse me, without musical instruments, only voice. And many of the albums that are produced a cappella actually say on them, according to halacha, there's no problem listening to them during the Omer period or during the 3 weeks. Now, personally, during the 3 weeks, I like to keep my a cappella music sad because it's a mournful period. The Omer is minor mourning, which I will try to explain in a couple of minutes, and there is less of a restriction as far as music is concerned, and there are different opinions as to what part of the Omer counts for the mournful period, and some people don't begin it until Rosh Chodesh Iyar, and therefore I decided to go with a cappella with a slightly more upbeat content, since it is clear that only musical instruments are problematic, if so. With that said, there's a lot to discuss. I hope you all had a very nice Pesach, a very meaningful Pesach, and an enjoyable one, and a relaxing one, etc., etc. So, where does that leave us now? Well, let's talk. Parshat Kedoshim is this week's Sedra. We bench Rosh Chodesh Iyar, which will be next Wednesday and Thursday. In other words, the 30th of Nisan is Wednesday, the 1st of Iyar is Thursday, and that means 2 days Rosh Chodesh, whenever a month has 30 days. Before we do an overview of the Omer, let me mention that Kedoshim, this Parsha, is relatively small. It has only 64 Pesukim, 64 verses, but it is packed with 51 mitzvot, plus a whole bunch of other mitzvot that have already been counted elsewhere, but it really is more mitzvah packed than even the 51 mitzvot and 64 psukim would indicate. Keeping just that number, 51 and 64 psukim, even though there are other parshiot with more mitzvot, Ki Teitzei with 74, Emor next week with 63, Re'eh with 55, and Mishpatim with 53. So this is number 5 on the list. Notwithstanding that, it is the most mitzvah-dense sedra. That's defined as mitzvot per psukim, or 10 mitzvot, 100 mitzvot per psukim, whatever. Or per 100 psukim, whatever. However you want to quantify the unit, or describe the unit for mitzvah density, it's a made-up term by me. I don't know who else uses it. And Kedoshim is the most mitzvah-dense, with a very interesting variety of mitzvot. So hopefully we'll get to that. But let's start with the Omer. Pesach is really where it starts. We start counting the Omer from the night following the first day of Pesach. It's almost as if to say, Pesach, even though it's a 7-day holiday, is in some respect just the first day, and we make the big fuss the first night. I'm not talking now about Chutz Laaretz, where the first day is duplicated in the second day, but I'm talking about the way the Torah provides and the way it's observed in Eretz Yisrael, in the land of Israel. Big fuss on the first night, called the Seder, the first day, full Hallel, and once the first day is over, we already are pointed by the mitzvah of counting the Omer towards Shavuot. On the way, we have the rest of Pesach, and I don't mean to minimize that, nor do I minimize the significance of the seventh day of Pesach, which is the traditional day of the crossing of the sea, the splitting of the sea, the crossing of the sea, the drowning of the Egyptians, and the song of the sea, Oz Yashir Moshe, which really culminates the Exodus. And that's why there are 7 days of Pesach rather than just one day. In other words, Shavuot, which we call Zman Matan Toratenu, the time of the giving of the Torah, matches a one-day holiday with a single day of the Sinai revelation at Sinai. Similarly, if Pesach were to match the day that we left Egypt, and that's the main thrust, then it too could be 1 day holiday, but it's not. It's a 7 day holiday. And being a 7 day holiday, we look at its total structure, and if the people left Egypt on the first day of Pesach, they still had that fear, what if Egypt decides to pursue them, which they did, and what if they catch up with them, which they almost did, and therefore there is no real feeling of we're done with the Egyptian servitude, persecution, slavery experience, and now on to other things, until the seventh day. So the 7 days of Pesach in total are the Exodus. After the seventh day, we have other things that come on the calendar, some recent and some less recent, but it's that second night that we start counting the Omer, because that was the day that the barley offering was offered in the Beit HaMikdash, in the temple, and that's what the Torah tells us to do. Usfartem lachem mimocharat haShabbat. You will count for yourselves from the day following Yom Tov, the first day of Pesach, miyom haviyachem et Omer haTenufa, from the day that you bring the barley waving offering, Sheva Shabbatot Temimot Tehiyena, you shall count a total of 7 complete weeks, Ad Mimocharat HaShabbat HaShvi'it, and until the end of that 7th week, Tisperu Chamishim Yom, you will count up to but not including 50 days, in other words, 49 days, V'hikravtem Mincha Chadasha LaShem, and you will bring a new offering of the new wheat, the two loaves offering as it's known, on the day following the 7 weeks of counting. That day is Shavuot, which means Shavuot is not only the day that commemorates the receiving of the Torah, but it's the day that also culminates that which began right after leaving Egypt. Happens in Eretz Yisrael, the bringing of the barley offering on the second day of Pesach, culminating in Shavuot. So Shavuot is multitasks, and it's not just the Matan Torah, and it's not just the two loaves offering, it's also the Bikurim day, the beginning of the Bikurim season, and it has various other components which give it its character of a culmination. Pesach is the beginning. Shavuot is the culmination of the process. Now, on the way from Pesach to Shavuot, again, I said recent holidays and dates, less recent dates, but all of them sort of take on a special significance, specifically because they are during the Omer period. And I'm not yet talking even about why there is a mournful flavor to the Omer. Maybe I should talk about that first. The Omer, once upon a time, in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, was a joyous time, was a semi-festive period, like Chol HaMoed, because you celebrated the Exodus, you brought the barley offering into the Beit HaMikdash, you counted in excitement to the two loaves offering and the time of Matan Torah, and it gave you a complete picture and period, technically of 51 days, starting with the first day of Pesach and ending with the day of Shavuot. When the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, the barley offering and the two loaves offering ceased temporarily, a long temporarily. And therefore, there was a vacuum created in this semi-festive period. The vacuum, since it was a result of the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, was melancholy and sad. And then the Gemara, the Talmud, records the deaths of 24,000 students of Rabbi Akiva many feel that they were killed in the battle against Rome in the Bar Kokhba uprising. And because it happened during this period of time, it filled some of the vacuum in a negative way that was created by the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. There's another aspect, and that dates back to the Crusades, where also there was something associated with this period of the year, even though the Crusades spanned more than the whole year. And in this particular period, there was that extra, again, melancholy, which led to mournful and sad, that gave the Omer period its flavor of mourning. But the language is kitsat avelut, a little bit of mourning. We have a custom that weddings don't take place during the mournful period of the Omer, and I said there's a dispute as to how that runs. And there's not taking haircuts or shaving, and that's basically it. Along with weddings came festive music that was associated with weddings, and various other customs crept in. Exactly when it starts, from after Pesach till Lag BaOmer, from Rosh Chodesh Iyar until almost near Shavuot, different opinions, and that already makes it Ketzat, a little bit of mourning, because it doesn't go the full period of the Omer. So there are those dates that are oases of joy within what is now temporarily, long temporarily, a mournful period. The first date on the calendar we encounter after Pesach doesn't help the situation, and that is Yom HaShoah V'Hagvura, Day of Holocaust Remembrance, and Remembrance of Strength and Courage as well. And that matched the date of the Warsaw Ghetto Uprising, which the founders of the State of Israel felt was an inspiring aspect of the Holocaust, and chose that date, which is the 27th of Nisan, this year postponed to the 28th of Nisan, because in recent years, when Yom HaShoah falls on Sunday, since ceremonies exist on the eve of Yom HaShoah, as well as the day, that eve being Motzoi Shabbat, Saturday night, there was a concern that there would be inadvertent or intentional Shabbat violation in order to set up for the Yom HaShoah programs, and therefore a decision was made to postpone it to the 28th of Nisan. So that's next Monday, this coming Monday. Of course, that means Sunday night and Monday. Now, Yom HaShoah, Holocaust Memorial Day, was a very sensitive issue and has been all the way through. I am sure that the powers that be at the time of the founding of the state were, I don't know, let's say embarrassed, saddened, of course, but embarrassed by the apparent passivity of the victims of the Shoah. I'm not saying they were, but this was a perception. The Warsaw Ghetto Uprising was a very prominent exception to that perception, and they seized upon designating a day not just as Yom HaShoah, but Yom HaShoah V'Hagvura. Gevura is strength, physical strength, as well as moral and spiritual strength. And I have this thing that I like to focus on, and that's the rabbinic questions and answers in a particular book by Rav Ephraim Oshri, who was a rabbi in the Kovno ghetto, and has amazing stories about rabbinic rabbinic questions that he was asked and the answers that he was given, which demonstrate that kind of gevura, the spiritual gevura. The Warsaw Ghetto Uprising definitely has a spiritual component to it, but it was an actual rebellion, and it became the symbol of the non-passivity of the Holocaust victims, and that remained the date. Tisha B'Av in the summertime and Asara B'Tevet in the wintertime are also days that memorial for the Holocaust has been attached to those fast days. There is no fasting during Nisan, except for a Bechor and Erev Pesach, so that's not one of the things that people do on Yom HaShoah. Now, Yom HaShoah is followed 1 week to the day, and therefore it also is postponed from Sunday to Monday, Yom HaZikaron L'Chayalei Tzahal, Memorial Day for IDF soldiers and others who have fallen in defense of the country from even before the War of Independence and through all the wars and the intifadas and all of that. The connection between the victims of the Shoah and the victims from the wars of the State of Israel is very much in spirit of the strong feeling that a lot of people have that the State of Israel rose from the ashes of the Holocaust. There are people who don't like that particular image because they feel that there's more to it, and there definitely is more to it, but it very hard to deny that the world basically voted majority in favor of establishing a Jewish state in the November of 1947, which was to take place at the termination of the British Mandate, which of course was May 14th, 1948, Heyar, and that's the date of Yom HaTzmaut. So, for example, at Yizkor, on the four times a year that we say the memorial service for parents and others who have passed away, there is also a public memorial recitation for the victims of the Shoah and for departed soldiers over the period of statehood, and that connection sort of comes through by the 1 week later after Yom HaShoah is Yom HaZikaron. Hold that thought. We'll be right back with more Torah Tidbits audio. Okay, we're back. Let me just explain. 18 and a half minutes of the first half were done last night. That would be Wednesday night. And the last 5.5 minutes were done now. And I'm continuing now, so the break was really earlier than midpoint. In any event, it is now Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 24th of both April and Nisan. Still the ninth day of the Omer, and I must say I saw something today that really excited me. I was on a bus, regular Eged local bus, and the next stop sign electronic alternated with Hayom Tisha Yamim Shehem Shavua Echad Ushne Yamim La Omer, the full Omer count. And I've never seen that before. For many years now, they've had Shana Tova, Gemar Chatima Tova, Chag Sameach, Chanukah Sameach, Pesach Kosher V'Sameach, Moadim L'Simcha during Chol HaMoed, and now they took it to one step further, and they have the Omer count in the bus, which is just a great feeling, as the expression goes, only in America, except it's only in Israel. Anyway, the music that you heard at the beginning, the a cappella music, is from that same album that I mentioned last night, A Cappella Kumsitz by Itzi Kleinfeld and Zvi Silberstein. And that was the beginning, the intro to Lechun Aranana, which I'm going to play the rest of the song shortly. But let's finish off, because I still want to get a nice chunk on Kedoshim. There's too many things to leave it out completely. So I was talking about Yom HaZikaron, which is next. Actually, I will talk more about Yom HaZikaron and Yom HaTzma'ut next week in Mirat Hashem, so I can move on to Kedoshim. But before I do that, here is Lechun Aranana, a cappella, kosher for the mournful period of the Omer, but an introduction to Shabbat, and being Thursday late afternoon already, it is a good way to get us into the Shabbat mood. Beginning of Kabbalat Shabbat, Lechun Aranana.
Lechol lechol
Okay, before we get into the meat of Kedoshim, let's do a little fun trivia fact. Many sedras are named by their first word or their second word. Bereshit, first word. Vayikra. Ve'ela Shemot, second word. Ela Toledot Noach, third word, etc., etc. So, there are 16 sedras named by their first word, 17 sedras named by their second word. That's a total of 33 out of 54 so far. Then we have two sedras with three, third word in other words, seven sedras on the fifth word, five sedras on the sixth word. So already that's a total of 35, 40, 47. It leaves seven more. Three sedras have nine, ninth word. One sedra is named by its 11th word, another by its 12th, another by its 13th, and the record for the distance from the beginning of the sedra goes to, Kedoshim. Kedoshim is the 14th word of the sedra. It is the latest into the sedra that a name comes from. Totally no meaning to it, no significance to it. It's just fun trivia, and I'm into that, as I'm sure regular listeners know well. On the other hand, the serious part of Kedoshim are the mitzvot that they contain. I mentioned that there are 51 mitzvot packed into 64 psukim. But let's start with something which the Rambam and the Sefer HaChinuch do not count as a mitzvah by itself, but it is no less a command and a mitzvah because of it. And that is the words, Kedoshim Tehiyu, be holy. If you ask the question, be holy, how am I supposed to be holy? The answer is not climb a mountain by yourself wearing just a loincloth and bring with you bread and water for subsistence but nothing else, and meditate for days and days. That's not the meaning of Kedoshim Tehiyu, be holy. I think by the virtue of the fact that the sedra is the most mitzvah-dense of sedras, the answer is obviously become holy by doing mitzvot. But it still has to say a little bit more than just do mitzvot, because each mitzvah commands us to do it. So what does Kedoshim Tehiyu in the context of mitzvot come to add? And it comes to add that less tangible element of kavanah, intention, enthusiasm, hitlahavut, do it with love, and even go beyond the requirement of the law. This might be a composite of a couple of different opinions, but Kedoshim Tehiyu, and God says, be holy because I am holy, is a challenge to not just do mitzvot and go through the motions, but to be dedicated and devoted to mitzvot and to become a Torah and a mitzvah person. Now we start with the actual mitzvot that are counted from Kedoshim, and the first one is reverence for one's parents. Ish imo v'aviv tira'u, Ve'et Shabtotai Tishmoru Ani Hashem. God says, revere. A person shall revere his mother and father, having previously told us to honor one's father and mother. This comes as a partner mitzvah to that. And there are classic definitions of what honor includes and what reverence includes. Basically, honor are the things we do for our parents to honor them, like feed them, give them to drink, clothe them, escort them, and that really kicks in. I mean, it always exists, but it kicks in more on an adult child level. Reverence are basically not doing things that would be disrespectful. So contradicting one's parents or interrupting them, sitting in their chair, calling them by their first name, just being disrespectful in a whole variety of ways is included in ish imo va'aviv tiro. Now, the second part of the verse is significant because it's ve'et shabtotai tishmoru, and my Sabbaths you shall keep. Interesting that the first time we had a connection sort of between one's respect for parents or honor for parents and keeping the Shabbat was in the Ten Commandments, where commandment number 4 is that of keeping the Shabbat, followed by Kabed et avicha ve'et imecha. Here we have revere one's parents, followed in the same verse, no less, by but keep the Shabbat, or and keep the Shabbat. And one of the lessons that our sages teach us from this, that there is a limit to listening to one's parents, and that means if a parent tells a child to violate a Jewish law, be it a Torah law or even a rabbinic law, then the child may not do it, and he still must be respectful in his refusal to do it. He can't be disrespectful and hide behind the fact that he's been asked to violate halacha, because halacha still requires reverence for parents, even if they are not 100% proper, we'll say. So if one's father tells him to get into the car on Shabbat and we're driving to the beach, he has to respectfully demur, if that's the right word, and say, "I am sorry, but dear father, I love you, but I'm not allowed to drive on Shabbat." And maybe he could even add, "You shouldn't be either." But anyway, that's neither here nor there at the moment. Reverence for parents. Now that's followed a verse or so later by "do not turn astray after idol worship in thought or word." And that again is something that we find as a phenomenon in the Torah, that mitzvot that are placed next to each other often play off one another and have some kind of significance to what we call smichut parshiot, the juxtaposition of the verses or the portions. And here one can make a suggestion that reverence for parents and keeping the Shabbat are way up there on the level of idolatry, and that is also reflected, as we have noted before, in the Ten Commandments. To make no idol for oneself or for anyone else sounds like what we've had before, but there are technical differences. Then you have one prohibition of eating leftover meat of a sacrifice. We won't get into that now. But then you have a set of mitzvot that has always impressed me. Listen to how they go. This is counting mitzvot among 613. The mitzvah of leaving a corner of one's field unreaped for poor people to come and take on their own. That's called Peah. That is followed by a prohibition against reaping the very last end of one's field. Sounds like the same thing, and it is. But one is a mitzvah taseh, a positive commandment, and the other is a lo taseh, a prohibition. This is a phenomenon that's common in the Torah, where we're told to abstain from eating and drinking on Yom Kippur, and we're commanded to fast on Yom Kippur, which is the same thing, and many other examples thereof. Very briefly, and I've said this in the past, a prohibition is motivated, we are motivated not to violate a prohibition, mostly by Yirat Hashem, fear of God, reverence of God, fear of sin, fear of punishment, fear of heaven, has different names. The main motivation of fulfilling a positive command is Ahavat Hashem, love of God. It's not that I'm just afraid of violating and getting punished. I want and love the idea of doing things that God asks me to do. So there's a different attitude to the positives and the negatives. And another way you could look at it, just using the example that we're at in Kedoshim, and that would be that prohibition of reaping the entire field is one thing, but when you are made a partner with God, by God saying, leave a portion of the field that poor people will be able to cut and get some sustenance as well as dignity of not having to take a handout, this makes us partners with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, with God, maybe more than just not doing what he commands us not to do. So it's a good partnership, the positive and the negative. But now look at this, and let's keep on with the list. We have a positive command to leave the gleanings of the harvest for poor people, and a prohibition not to gather stalks of grain that fell away during the harvest. Two sides of the same coin. This mitzvah is known as leket, and it is kind of similar to Peah, but a little different, because even, let's say Peah is not cutting the end of the field or the corner of the field. Leket means all the rest of the field that you cut, because it's yours. You then collect that which is there, but you don't do it that thoroughly, and so that there are gleanings left over, again, for poor people to be able to come into the field and pick it on their own. But it doesn't stop here. There is a positive command to leave a part of a vineyard unreaped, and a prohibition of reaping absolutely all the fruit of a vineyard. Well, we already said that with a field of grain, and yet the Torah repeats it with a vineyard, counting it, not the Torah, but we, counting it as separate mitzvot. Similarly, to leave fallen grapes in a vineyard for poor people, and the prohibition of not gathering the fallen grapes in a vineyard. Again, Peah and Leket in a vineyard, which should be obvious from the commands of the field, and yet there is, we'll say, a school of thought that says that the duplication, quadruplication, and more of this mitzvah, especially because it's money out of the pocket, is something that the Torah has to emphasize, that it's very, very important to do these things, even though it's going to cost you. Reverence for parents doesn't always cost anything, but leaving a corner of your field or your vineyard uncut is going to cost you in actual shekels and agorot, dollars and cents, and the Torah has to emphasize that this is an important area of mitzvah. Moving on, we have the prohibition of theft. Again, echoes of the Aseret HaDibrot, except that Lo Tignov in the Ten Commandments is defined as not kidnapping, not stealing another person. Here is the stealing of objects of value, any value, and that's forbidden. And in the Ten Commandments, we also see Lo Tignov as a chapter heading of all forms of stealing. So kidnapping is the specific example there, but it also includes all the others, and here they are spelled out. Now, there are two sedras after Yitro with the Aseret HaDibrot, which do a lot of what I like to call popcorn, meaning you start with a tiny kernel and then it pops into something much more intricate and larger. And that happens in Mishpatim, and it happens in Kedoshim. And it's appropriate that it should happen in Kedoshim. I mean, there's another reason for Mishpatim, but not for now. But in Kedoshim, where the command is be holy, then it's sort of like an intensive and expansive review of the Aseret HaDibrot. And it fits in with this charge to be holy. After not stealing, you have not to deny it when something of value that belongs to another person is in your hand. That's akin to stealing. Not to swear over a false denial about something of value that you're holding, and the prohibition against swearing falsely. Echoes of the Aseret HaDibrot, now expanded, detailed, and in the context of the command to be whole, to be holy, not to withhold another person's property wrongly, the prohibition against committing robbery, theft, sneaking into someone's house and stealing something. Robbery is confronting him and under force of your money or your life. Another form of robbery, which again, in the Aseret HaDibrot, in the Ten Commandments, they are compact, and here they popcorn out, they mushroom out. Now we have the payment of a hired man is not to be delayed. That is a form of stealing, more subtle, because you're going to pay him, but you're putting him off a day or two or a week, and that's not right. That's like stealing. And again, the juxtaposition gives you that message. Guess what? Over time, I have to go back and take some things out, but let me wish you a Shabbat Shalom, a Chodesh Tov, and Lehishtameah.